Good morning, everyone. Open your Bible with me, please, to 1 Samuel, the 26th chapter. As you can see, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 26 exclusively in this portion of our worship, and I need you to have a Bible open there. I'm glad that you are here with us, either in person or online. Hope that you are ready to get that Bible going. It's going to be a heavy Bible today, so you just need to make sure you have your text handy. As you are getting comfortable and getting settled, Brother John Chaney, who is our audio engineer for our podcast, tells me this morning that he's put some cards on the information table with a QR code that you can scan to get into that podcast and a place for you to write your name. And this just makes an excellent option. This is a really fine tool to hand to somebody, invite them to listen to the podcast and to be involved in the reading of God's Word. People are interested in the Bible, and we can make some inroads with folks and find that as a good tool to use to invite them, pick some of those up off the information table, and make good use of that as we try to help people think about God's Word. So read with me in the text then in 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel 26, I'm reading here in verse 1. Then the Ziphites, 1 Samuel 26, 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" Now if you'll skip down to verse 4 for me, please. Verse 4, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. This has to be one of the most really verses in all of Scripture. I think when David gets word from verse 4, he has to just, in exasperation and sheer frustration, he must have said, "Seriously? Saul is chasing me again. Saul is wasting precious kingdom resources, dragging the army around, all to try to kill me. You have got to be kidding me. I can't believe Saul's doing that again." But he is. Despite all of the frustrations, despite all of the attempts that David has made, what David sees is a huge force that has come out to try to destroy him, even though David has consistently dealt honorably and given Saul the benefit of the doubt and done better than Saul deserves. What happens next is what 1 Samuel 26 is all about. And what happens next is that David is able to get this problem solved. He actually does something in 1 Samuel 26 that he's not been able to do before, and that's get the Saul issue fixed. And the answer to that and the way he does that is through courage. David is courageous. He is bold, very bold. He courageously addresses an ongoing problem that needs to be fixed. And I want to work this morning in 1 Samuel 26 with my eyes firmly on that idea. For you to get maximum value out of this text, I appreciate our brother Paul's prayer very much. But for us to make good application of this, what you and I need to be thinking about this morning is what's in your life that you're just fed up with. It needs some relief. Something's got to give. You are frustrated. Someone comes and tells you about this problem again, and your response to that is, "Really? They're doing that again?" We need to think about that, because that's what we're working on this morning. How can I solve that ongoing issue with courage like David solved this problem here? You're thinking about something that's complicated. You're thinking about something that's difficult. You're thinking about something where for you to take care of it, you'll have to be bold. That could be a relationship that needs repairing. Somebody needs to have frank conversation about something. Maybe repentance needs to go on. Maybe you're thinking about somebody that you do want to invite to services or invite to listen to the podcast or to listen to a sermon on our website. You want to have that conversation to point somebody to Jesus Christ, struggling in how to do that. Or maybe you are thinking about a work issue. Maybe Saul works where you work and something's got to give. You think about you. You think about your ongoing frustration, and then you think about how Saul keeps showing up, and David says, "Not again," and then he fixes it. And I want us this morning to take counsel from David. That's one of the reasons why we have these great stories in the Old Testament, is they help us see how people who are led by God act what's the wise way to navigate life, how they take on challenges and honor God in the way they do that. We learn from their example. We learn how they acted. We learn what to do. And that's where we're headed this morning. This morning we want to think about how courage acts. And we want to use courage in our circumstances, particularly our frustrating circumstances, like David did here. David, I think, is plenty exasperated in this text, but he gets this fixed. So as we're working in 1 Samuel chapter 26, here's where we're headed. Here's what this is going to look like. And maybe by now somebody is saying, hey, this 1 Samuel 26, David spares Saul's life again? Isn't this just a repeat of 1 Samuel 24? And the truth is, it is similar. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you recall, David is in a cave. Saul comes into the cave, and David cuts off part of Saul's robe. Saul is unaware of that and uses that then in a confrontation to say, hey, stop telling people I'm trying to kill you. Hey, stop chasing me around thinking I'm going to kill you. I'm not going to kill you. I could have killed you. So there are some similarities here. Those stories are told in Samuel to help people know that David was not a bad man and that he had not usurped the throne through the common way of becoming king, namely, you murder the guy who's sitting in that chair right now. David didn't do that. And I think both of those stories are told to say that God takes care of David and to show how God had rejected Saul. But there's some changes from 1 Samuel 24 to 1 Samuel 26. The story is different. The story has some notable differences, and it's the story in the middle of them that explains that. 1 Samuel chapter 24, David spares Saul's life in the cave. 1 Samuel 25, David nearly kills Nabal. Remember? Gets really hacked off, says, I'm going to take care of this problem right now. We just go down there and kill that guy. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, stops David from acting foolishly. Now, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And David has learned from the Nabal episode. Let's read a little bit. So the Ziphites, 1 Samuel 26 verse 1, the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah. Second time now they've done this. Chapter 23 tells us they ratted David out before. They came at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding himself in the hill of Hachelah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? This is the area west and south, down around the Dead Sea, kind of the Badlands area of Israel. So Saul arose, verse 2, and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Wow, David is really a bad man, isn't he? We need 3,000 guys to get him. So Saul encamped on the hill of Hachelah, which is beside the road in the east of Jeshimon. David remained in the wilderness, and when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Now notice, David's not surprised by Saul this time. Chapter 24, David's in the back of the cave. Saul comes in there to take care of his business. And David's like, oh, well, what just happened here? And maybe this isn't going to end well for us. David is not surprised here. David is getting stronger. David's getting wiser. David has spies. He sends people out to recon this situation so he'll know what's going on. Verse 5, David rose, came to the place where Saul had encamped. David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. If you look at the repeated phrases in verse 5, very clear here that the writer is saying Saul is absolutely safe. 3,000 men camp. Saul's in the middle of that. Commander of his army's right beside him, his chief bodyguard. Saul is absolutely safe and secure. Nothing's going to happen to this guy. So David rose, verse 5. Now David, verse 6. Said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? Abishai said, I will go down with you. Always wonder what Ahimelech the Hittite said. Was Ahimelech, don't think so. Abishai says, I got this. Yeah, let's just do this. Now, Abishai is actually David's nephew. Sometimes the fact that he's the son of Zeruiah, people miss some of that. And we'll talk a little bit more about Abishai as we go along, but he's a very brave and courageous man. And Abishai says, yeah, let's go. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul, verse 7, sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. So while this is a different story than the 1 Samuel 24 story, there's a common element. In that cave, David's men said, this is it. God has delivered Saul to you. Let's just kill him right now. And Abishai says, we snuck in here. We are all the way up to Saul. There's his spear. We're here, spear there. Let's just fix this problem right now. I got this. When they wake up in the morning, Saul will be stuck in the ground. David said, verse 9, do not destroy him. For who could put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come to die. He'll go down into battle and perish. Thinking about that Nabal story? Remember how David was going to do it himself? I'm going to kill that guy. I'm taking this into my own hands. Abigail says, this is foolish. Don't be doing this. What happened to Nabal? God took care of him. God struck him dead. See how David is growing? See how David is learning? I don't need to do this. This is the wrong thing to do. I'm not doing this. I will not strike the Lord's anointed. Think about what happens in David's kingship. If he becomes known as the king who took the throne by force, who assassinated Saul. That's going to create all kinds of problems and a terrible precedent. David says, we're not doing that. That's not the right thing to do. The conviction here is God will take care of Saul in God's time. Now, verse 11, the Lord forbid, verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Take now the spear that is at his head in the jar of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it. No man knew it. Nor did any awake. They were all asleep. Because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Now, you want to underline that in your Bible, you just want to hold on to that. That's an important element in this story. A deep sleep. The term for sleep here is the same term that's used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 for the deep sleep that God caused Adam to fall under so that he could remove a rib. So this isn't we're just getting a little nap here. This is like anesthesia sleep. This is deep sleep. Now verse 13. David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, and said, will you not answer, Abner? Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? Can you imagine? Middle of the night. Quiet. So quiet. All of a sudden there's a guy up on a hill and he's yelling down, Abner! Hey! Wake up, Abner! Everybody's stirring. Everybody's, what's going on? What's going on? David said, verse 15, are you not a man? Who's like you in Israel? Well, why then have you not kept watch over your Lord the king? One of the people came in to destroy the king, your Lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you've not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. See where the king's spear is. And the jar of water that was at his head, holding up those items. Maybe this is first thing in the morning, sun's starting to come up a little bit. Light enough now to see who's standing there, what he's holding. Saul's looking around. Where's my spear? Where's that water? Abner? He's got my spear and my water jug. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. Watch how David is always respectful. Always calling Saul the king, my Lord. He said, verse 18, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it's the Lord who stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. If it's men, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. If you read in the Psalms, David has a consistent theme that theme is, I'm being slandered. A lot of the Psalms that cry out for help, We would expect David to say, hey, guy's trying to track me down and kill me, wandering around in the wilderness, there's a Philistine giant, and he's shouting things at me. We expect a lot of life-threatening sorts of things. What you get in the Psalms a lot is people are saying bad things behind my back. People are gossiping about me. People are slandering about me. And to David, that was a huge issue. And right here kind of crystallizes that. David says, there's really two choices here, Saul. God is against me, in which case I need to make an offering. I'll just make a sacrifice. I can get right with God. I can get that squared up. So if the problem is between me and God, let's get that fixed. But I think, David says, it's not between me and God. I think the problem here is that there's people chirping in your ear, and they're saying bad things about me. And they're not true, and they're not right, and those people ought to come under the curse of God for that kind of business. We see that, like I said, in the Psalms repeatedly. David just has a great concern about how people are saying things about him. They're poisoning the king's mind toward him, and he just can't stand that. If the problem comes from God, God will have compassion upon me. But if the problem is coming from those men that are around you, if men are inciting you, their problem, well, that is their problem. And they're keeping me, into verse 19, they're keeping me from coming to worship. I can't even go to the tabernacle. You've excluded me from the nation, from the people of God. So now, therefore, verse 20, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. I'm just a useless like a flea. I'm just a little bird. Why you got 3,000 guys out here tracking me around? What are we doing here? So then Saul said, I've sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake. Remember what Nabal means? Nabal means fool. The Nabal story is now being played out in the Saul-David story. Saul is the Nabal. Saul is the fool, and he recognizes what a fool he is. David has learned from that episode. Saul is still playing that episode out. David answered and said, here's the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Wouldn't do it. Not going to do that. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Look at verse 24. Look at David's faith. Doesn't say, as your life was precious in my sight, how about my life being precious in your sight? No. As your life was precious in my sight, may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. David doesn't trust Saul any further than he can throw him, but he has absolute confidence in what God can do. So Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned unto his place. I have great questions here about Saul. And this may be a place where, for even a moment, I almost think he really repents. There are no tears. There have been tears at other times. But he does say something that Saul has a hard time saying. Verse 21, I have sinned. I'm almost amazed that those words come out of Saul's mouth. And it does seem that Saul is genuine here. And I might be ready to give him full credit, except can I cheat just a little bit? Look down in chapter 27, look at verse 4. It is true that this fixes the problem. This and a decision that David makes about where to live, maybe not a great decision. We'll talk about that more in 1 Samuel 27. But Saul never does pursue David again. And that may be because of the good things that he said. I'm a sinner. I'm a fool. You are more righteous than I. But chapter 27 and verse 4 says, it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and so he no longer sought him. That kind of makes it sound like Saul was still thinking about doing that. and that this repentance at the end of chapter 26 was very short-lived. You'll have to think about that and decide where that is and where Saul is in his thinking and in his walk with God and his willingness to take ownership and responsibility for his conduct. I would say this. This is the last time Saul and David will ever see each other. The next time David sees Saul, he'll be dead. This is the last time they see each other alive. Now, this is clearly a tremendous story of courage. And as I said at the outset, it is obvious that David is feeling some desperation. He's just wore out. I got to do something to fix this. I got to get Saul off of me. And what he does is he exercises great courage here. And as you think about your issue, your problem, the thing that's frustrating you, how can you act with courage like David did? Let me make a couple of observations here, some principles of courage in the life of David. The beginning of that is to notice from verse 4 that David takes initiative. He sends out spies. Then verse 5, David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped and saw that place. This is crazy. And this is ridiculous, and I'm tired of it, and it's even affecting my ability to go to church, David says in verse 19. But instead of waiting and hoping the problem will magically go away, it'll just fix itself, David seizes the moment and acts upon it. Several years ago, I was holding a gospel meeting with a church. They were having a lot of problems, lots of internal strife and dissension. And the elders were talking with me about that. We were praying about that, trying to think through some of those kinds of things and what to do about that. And one of the elders was trying to encourage being proactive. Let's take this problem on instead of just hoping that it will go away. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, bad things don't get better with time. Bad things don't get better with time. I think that's true in many cases. And I think that's true with David's relationship here with Saul. By deciding he would act, instead of just hoping that this bad thing would get better with time, David is able to decide the when and the where that this confrontation is going to occur. Like I said, the last time, he got surprised by Saul. He was in the back of the cave. He was not in position to do anything but just hope he wasn't discovered. This time, David dictates everything because he takes initiative. I'm doing this. This is when I'm doing it. This is where I'm doing it. David will be in charge. As you're thinking about your frustrating problem, ask yourself, can you bravely take initiative? Can you decide the where and the when you're going to work on this problem? And as you're doing that, just ask yourself, do you have an Abishai? Because lots of times what courage needs is courage needs a little help. David said, verse 6, to Ahimelech and to Joab's brother Abishai, who will go down with me. And Abishai said, I will go down with you. Now Abishai is fully a man's man, if there ever is one. He will go on to do every kind of brave act imaginable, including killing a Philistine champion who reminds everyone of Goliath. And he's not afraid. He's not afraid to kill Saul. I don't think he's bragging one bit when he says in verse 8, I will not have to strike again. That's not just big talk coming out of his mouth. Abishai can do it. And David says, I need somebody like you to come with me. Sometimes courage needs a wingman. Sometimes courage needs someone beside you to help you remain courageous, who will go with us into the enemy camp on a very daring mission. In the Bible, there's lots of two-by-two business. Ever notice that? Yeah, Jesus sends out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, two-by-two. And I'm not sure that the Apostle Paul, who we're spending so much time with this year, would have ever been the Apostle Paul if he doesn't go with Barnabas and then later on go with Silas. There's just a lot of power in having somebody along with you. Remember, Jesus had 12 close friends. And among those 12, he had an inner circle of 4 even closer friends. And among that inner circle, Jesus even had a best friend, John, who was with him and encouraged him in so many ways. Perhaps in some ways, maybe one of the saddest scenes in the Bible is Jesus at Calvary dying alone. without anybody beside him. Maybe that says something about the courage of our Lord, but it does tell us that David needs, even someone as strong as David, David needs someone to help him out. And as you're getting ready to tackle situation, let's try that one more time. As you're getting ready to tackle a tough situation, wow, that was harder to say than I thought it was. As you're getting ready to tackle a tough situation, who could help you? Who will come with you? Maybe you've got some Ahimelechs around you who'll say, I can't be doing that. But you need to get you an Abishai who will come along with you. Now I'm going to then thirdly suggest, this may surprise you, that what courage really is the use of skill and not recklessness. I want you to think through this carefully because I suspect many times people imagine that David was wildly reckless. That the secret to his courage is that he just throws all caution to the wind and just forges ahead no matter the danger. Maybe you're thinking of the attack that David forges against Goliath. Oh, I mean, who would even do that? This boy goes out against this Philistine giant. I mean, what was that doing? He's just crazy to do that. Or maybe somebody's thinking, well, yeah, he's kind of reckless, but David has all this blind faith. He's just always saying, God will take care of me. So he just runs out there and does stuff. But I don't think either of those explanations, blind faith, crazy recklessness, explain what happens in 1 Samuel 26 or explain much of what goes on in David's life, not even the Goliath story. Think about David and Goliath. David doesn't just plunge ahead foolishly. He stops on the way to battle and picks up 5 stones. Not one, 5, a bag full of ammo. And before he even got out there, he turned down Saul's armor, says, can't be wearing this. What's David doing? David has a plan. When David advances against Goliath, and yes, his mouth is full of faith in God, but he has a plan. He sees something in Goliath that says there's a weakness right there, and with this slingshot, I can exploit that weakness. It's not just foolish bravado. And I don't think it's recklessness here in 1 Samuel 26 either. I think David has a plan. I think David is a seasoned soldier with many campaigns behind him. For a long time, he's been living by his wits, by his military skills, by his woodcraft. And I think, yeah, I do think that if I had tried that, I probably would have tripped over something or fallen down or banged into something or forgotten a whisper and woke everybody up and got killed in the middle of the thing. Because I don't have a lot of experience doing this sort of stuff. But David does. David's been living this way for many years now as Saul chases him around. And as for blind faith, look again at verse 12. The Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall on everybody, but David doesn't know that. Nobody told David that. David doesn't say to Abishai, hey, we're just talking normal voices because God's got this. No, he doesn't know that at all. What David has done here is combine skill with, yes, bravery. There's no question there is risk in this situation. But he has the skills to take that on and to do this in a good way. And he's not just being foolish or reckless in trying to solve the Saul problem. So maybe the thing to ask this morning as you're thinking about your own situation that's bothering you so is what kind of skills do I have? If I want to change something up at work, do I know what I'm talking about? If I'm going to approach the boss about this, am I wise? Do I understand what's really happening here? If I'm thinking about asking somebody to come to church or to listen to the podcast, do I have one of those cards? Do I know our times of services? Do I know our website address? Do I have some skills so that I can have this conversation in a smooth and fluid sort of way? If I'm trying to adjust a relationship, have I maybe studied in Proverbs about what's said about the tongue? Can I control my temper and my anger? That's a real skill. See, courage without skills is recklessness. And lots of times just makes a mess. But when you have courage and you have skills, oftentimes that leads to great outcomes because courage gives God a chance to act. See, that is verse 12, where God has caused a deep sleep to fall upon them. Again, notice David isn't told about that. David does not know about that, but God is watching over David. And what God is doing is he's working providentially. There's nothing miraculous about this. Nobody could look and see that natural laws were being suspended. Oh, God's doing this. This isn't like the Red Sea crossing. Everybody could say, whoa, the God of Israel is doing something mighty right there. No, this looks completely natural. And the reality is that while God can do really big miracles and has done so, God's favorite way of operating is like this, providentially, where nobody can even really see the hand of God. You see that in the Goliath account. Goliath is out there for 40 days challenging the armies of Israel. And God could have struck him dead. Or, I don't know, had flying monkeys show up and carry Goliath off. That would have been pretty amazing, I think. God didn't do that, did he? God just waited until David showed up, and then providentially, through David, God took care of the Goliath issue. And that's what's going on here. God could have beamed Saul and his army out of there and sent them back home, or had the flying monkeys show up and carry Saul off. That'd have been cool. God doesn't do that at all. No. What God does is work providentially behind the scenes so that this problem will be solved. But I want you to notice God's waiting for David. God acts once David starts. Do you see that? God is waiting for David to take his courage in hand and say, I'll do something about this. God uses courageous David. In the same way, I think sometimes we're waiting for God to do a miracle. Maybe God will send the flying monkeys to carry that awful boss off. Well, God could do that, but I'm going to guess that's probably not going to happen. Maybe God will do some amazing miracle so that my friend will come to church with me. God could do that. Probably not going to happen. What do you think God's waiting for? Maybe God's waiting for me to show courage and act, and then God will supply what I can't. God will take it from there. We're thinking about, isn't it? Especially because of how David handles this situation. You know what courage does? Courage always obeys God. And courage always gives God the full credit. Notice in verses 9 and 10, David says repeatedly, I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. And then in verse 23 and verse 24, David says it's God who's working here. God blesses the righteous. God blesses the faithful. God is the one that's given you into my hand today. God gets the glory. David does not say, look at me. I'm an amazing soldier stuck down in your camp. No, no. David talks about God, what God is doing. If we're being courageous, sometimes we think that gives us an exemption. I can just tell somebody off and give them a piece of my mind. I can be ugly. I can be mean. I can be a bully to try to get this problem solved. Maybe we think we can cut corners in what is right and what is wrong so that we can get to the end result. And after all that's over, do we say, look at me. Look at how I handled that situation. I'm so amazing. No, no, no. That's never David's way. Never David's way. He does what is right, he sticks to what is right, and then he constantly says, let's serve God. That serves David very well. And I would suggest to you, as you act courageously with frustrating circumstances and situations, it will serve you very well as well. So I like this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 26. This is certainly the I can't believe this is happening again text in the Bible. But the strong confrontation that David makes with Saul shows great courage, and even though it must have been hard to do, David fixes the Saul problem. Saul will never pursue him again. And I'm praying this morning that as we watch David get stronger and stronger in his faith and trust in the Lord, and yes, as we watch Saul go deeper and deeper into apostasy and do things that are absolutely shocking, I hope that you and I are inspired by David and can walk wisely as David did, and with frustrating circumstances and situations, you and I can show courage like David did. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're thankful for your servant David and for this record in your word that we might know of him and that we might watch him as he walks in wisdom and honors and glorifies you. Bless us, Father, to be courageous as David was. Help us, Father, to use that courage to serve you and to give you the opportunity to act in our lives and in the lives of others so that we can give honor and glory to you as well. And in all these things, we always ask that you'd bless our shepherds as they are leading us. In Christ we pray, and amen.